Well, Daniel has preached the message here for us this morning. Maybe we can go into it a little bit from the Word, but it is exactly the Word for today. And I think the Spirit bears witness to what you brethren have been saying. I'll just start with this verse again in Matthew 25. And it's in verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Amen. We just take a few minutes to look at this door, the shutting of the door. And you're very familiar with John chapter 10, verse 11, and I'll just read it again so that I get it straight, where Jesus said, let's see, we're looking at verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Amen. So when they enter in, these are the wise virgins. The bridegroom comes because they're ready, because they have oil, because they have oil in their vessel, not just in the lamp, but in the vessel. In other words, the oil in the soul, it has changed their soul. And this is what the kingdom of God is all about. It's the spiritual aspect of the kingdom changing our souls, changing the souls of men, changing our thinking, changing our emotions, changing our desires, changing our will to the point where we will be changed into the image of Christ. And we come to a place in this parable where we enter into Christ. In other words, we're at a door now. We're not just at the gate. And there's a different word. The word gate brings you into the outer court. But the door brings you into the holy place. And the holy place is bringing you into Christ. It's not that you haven't tasted of Christ in the outer court, but he's at a distance yet from you. You've received the blood, you've received forgiveness, you receive these basic things, but you haven't totally given yourself over. So in other words, we're going to ask the question, what's happening here behind this closed door? Okay, the door that is closed has an inside and an outside. Okay, there are those who are inside the door. There are those who are outside the door. This is the nature of every closed door. And you can say, well, this is exclusionistic. Yes, it is, but I didn't write it. Okay, it's the Word of God, because He is going to include those who are ready for something different, a different experience, a different fullness of Christ. Let me go to the word here in there's another word, Luke chapter 13. Just look at this for a minute. I think we've read it before, and some of these we may have brought up before, but let me just look at this, and I'll start in verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the straight gate. So first of all, he's bringing you in to the gate, okay? For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, the next sentence, he takes us to the door. And he says, when once the master of the house is risen up, and has shut to the door. Now, I was looking at this. What is this meaning of the master of the house rising up? It's as if the master was at rest. He's laying back. He's at peace. But there comes a time. Now remember, he is the master of the house. He is the master. Whether he appears to be in a quiet mode or whether he appears to be in a very active mode. I don't know about you, but we've been crying out to the Lord, "Lord, why can we not hear your voice more clearly? Why we remember the times in the past when as soon as we ask of you, we heard your voice so quickly. But it seems now, Lord, that you're lying about quietly in the house. When can we see you rise up?" And this is what it's all about. This is why the shout went out, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." He's coming out. He's stirred up. He's moving about now. There's a move about. And when there's a move about, we need to get in on that move. There have been moves of God in the past. There have been moves. We go back into history. We see the Welsh Revival. We see the Azusa Street. We see things that are before our time. And then even in my time, I think of the... maybe it started in the 60s. I came into it in the 70s. What did they call it? The Charismatic Renewal. It was a move of the Spirit of God. It was full of life. But there was a lot of leaven in that bread as well. There was a lot of flesh. There was a lot of carnality. Nevertheless, the Lord was stirring things up. And I think what we're seeing here is a final rising up. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door. You see, he's the door, and there's no man that controls that door. There's no man that makes the decision, "Well, I think we're going to shut it off now." No, it is only the Lord that is the door. And I'm thinking of some other examples. Let me go to Genesis chapter 7 for just a minute, and we're going to see the first mention of a door, in fact, the first mention of a closed door. And this is in the days of Noah, and it's in chapter 7 of Genesis. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." So there's the invitation of the Lord to come into the house. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. Now the ark is a vessel of salvation. Amen? It's a means of salvation for those who are found righteous in the day of judgment, in the day of tribulation, in the day of great destruction. And as Daniel has shared with us this morning, in Europe, it's happening in America as well. Different kinds of destruction, different kinds coming from the weather. And of course, the scientists and those who do not believe in God are saying, "Oh, this is global warming. This is all because we have too many cars on the road. This is because the too many cows are making gas, and the gas that's put in the air conditioners, Freon, you know, they've got all kinds of things. No, this is the hand of God. This is the warning. I really appreciate the way the brethren said it this morning. It's being focused right now on the vaccine. How much control can they get away with? And they're trying us. the whole thing of the COVID, and I'm not sure that it wasn't man that released this COVID thing to begin with. This came from a lab. I don't think this is necessarily a God-made thing, but that God allowed this thing to be spread. God could have stopped it. He could have stopped it at any time. But now they're taking advantage of this. The world powers, those that want to rule. How much can we control man? How much will man submit to our powers? How much resistance are we going to get? Are the Christians going to really rise up against us? Are they going to have any power? Are they going to have any influence? And we're coming very rapidly to this testing point. As Brother Ron said, this vaccine is not the mark of the beast, but it's a testing means to see how much they can project, how much will they be able to control when this thing comes out. And the rules are getting tighter and tighter. You know, one of the big major hospitals here in Albany, I think it's St. Peter's Hospital, have made the proclamation. It was published in the newspaper. Every employee, every one of our outreach centers, and this involves as many as 10,000 people, you either get the vaccine or you're out. So they're pushing to see what they can get away with. Now, how much pushback are we going to give by the Spirit? This is not the final thing, but it's coming. So here's Noah now, and God is calling Noah, and he says to Noah, "Come thou." Do you notice the word "come"? What does it mean that the ark is built and God is calling to Noah, which means that God has entered into that place already. He is calling us to come in and follow Him. Okay? He is not pushing us in. He is not sending us in. He is calling us into a place unto Himself. He's in there already. The ark is his refuge place. He calls, "Come thou into the ark." Okay? And we see over in verse 16, and he says, "And they that went in male and female of all flesh." Amen? By the way, God is still into male and female in the flesh. Amen? This is another thing that the devil is trying to destroy. Take away all gender. Children are encouraged to be confused about, well, am I a girl or am I a boy? You know, maybe I want to go this way. No, this is rebellion against God, okay? So they went in, all flesh, as God had commanded, and the Lord shut him in. Noah did not control that door. Amen? Now, we look over here in chapter 8, and it says here in verse 16, look in verse 15, "And the Lord God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." So God is still in this place, but He is sending them out. So the ark is the place of God. It is a secret place. It is a place of protection. Somebody used the word sealing. It is a place where they are sealed in. And you know, the purpose of the sealing is not only to preserve what's inside, but to prevent contamination from that which is on the outside. Okay? So it prevents anything being tampered with once we are sealed. And brethren, I fully believe that we are in the sealing process right now. If you are hearing this word, and later on, maybe a couple weeks from now, whatever, get into this word from Revelation about the angel holding back until the saints of God are sealed. There is a holding back right now while we are being sealed. Brethren, We should rejoice in what little tribulation we're going through. Why? Because it is causing us to cry out to the Lord in a manner in which we would not unless we were tribulated. Amen? So that we can be sealed. Amen. We are not of our own flesh. We are not motivated just of our own selves to seek God. We have to be probed to do so by the hand of God. You know, brethren, I look back at the calling that God has had upon me. You know, this calling was not chosen because He thought I was gifted or clever or smart or anything like that. He laid this on me to save me. This is my salvation, brethren. This is my discipline. If I were not disciplined in this manner, God only knows what would have happened to me. So now, as in the days of Noah, it says in Matthew 24, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, there are many aspects, many, many sides to look at the days of Noah. We can look at the violence of the earth, of the unredeemed, the wicked. We can see how the violence was rising up. We can see how the imagination of their hearts was wicked continually. The rising up of the violence that we see here in America. I don't know what you see wherever you are, those of you that are overseas. But we see an increasing rising up of evil spirits, getting into the imaginations, getting into the desires, getting into the will of unredeemed people. Gangs shooting at one another. I mean, right here in our capital city in New York, shooting, like every day, almost a shooting. This morning we heard a man is shot. It's the second time in several days he's been shot. What's he doing? What is going on out in these streets that a man gets shot twice? What kind of activity is going on out there, as in the days of Noah? But you see, the other thing that was happening, and we're going to have to ask the question, what happens when the door is closed? First of all, we can say, what happens to those outside the door? Well, we know what happened in the days of Noah. Those who missed the door. Now, Noah did not shut that door, brethren. Noah was preaching. He was preaching. He was a preacher of righteousness. So I have to believe, we don't know every word that Noah spoke, but we have to believe that this ark was rising there on the plain, wherever Noah was living at the time. And there, I believe that everybody in his generation saw what was going on. I believe it was a witness. I don't believe there's a man around or a woman that did not see this big structure rising up. By the way, have any of you been to the Ark site it's on the border of Cincinnati, Ohio, and Kentucky. Have any of you been to that site? Am I the only one, Rita and I? Have you been there, any of you? You ought to take the time to visit it sometime. If you want a little holiday, if you want a little vacation, find a motel somewhere in between. The Ark is over on the Kentucky side, several miles away, and the Creation Museum is on the Ohio side. I think it's just a river that separates the two of them. But Rita and I, a couple years ago when we were driving from Illinois to New York, we said, let's stop by. So we spent an overnight there. And first we went to the Creation Museum. Oh, beautiful, beautiful. You could spend the whole day there. And then we went down to the Ark, down in Kentucky, a few miles south. Oh my goodness. From a mile away, the parking lot is huge. People coming from all over, Christian people coming to see this thing. From a mile away, and you get on a bus out in the parking lot, you can see this huge wooden structure. It's said to be the largest wooden structure on the earth. And it is built to the dimensions of the ark. Now, I know that, the inside isn't just like Noah's ark. It has to be, you know, it has to have fire safety and, you know, this type of thing, because it's all wood, you know, and sprinklers and this type of thing to prevent problems. But if you ever get a chance, you should see. And then let this word come to you, as in the days of Noah. And you begin to see, begin to imagine in your mind, what was it like when that door closed? Noah had been preaching to these people for years. What did it take him? 120 years, I believe it was. Didn't God say, I'll give 120 years to man? Well, I believe he gave 120 years to Noah to finish that ark. Now, you can do a lot of preaching in 120 years. And the world can get a lot worse in 120 years. My goodness. You know, brethren, I'm thinking about the birth of my father was 1902. How many years ago was that? Almost 20 years ago that my father was born. Several generations. What? 120, I mean. 100, did I say 20? I meant 120 years ago. Yes, 120 years. It's not that long a period of time, brethren. Amen? Imagine, Daniel, I don't know what year your father was born. Was it more than 100 years ago, probably? You know, I mean, we're not young men anymore. And I was one of the younger ones. So, for 120 years he preached. Now, there came a time when the Lord said to Noah, enter in, come and come. He called him in, come into the ark. He didn't send him in, he called him in. And that meant when he went in, the presence of God was there already. He didn't have to call for the presence of God. In other words, it wasn't Noah's idea to build this thing and then ask God to bless the work of his hand after he had done it. God called for the building of this thing. Brethren, we are, in the spiritual realm, we are like an ark of safety. The word that we are giving is an ark of safety for anyone who would come in. So, there were many who did not want to believe. But there came a time, they woke up one morning. I'm going to say they woke up one morning in my imagination. They woke up one morning. I don't know, maybe it was evening when Noah went in. People said, oh, Noah and his family are going in. Look, all the animals are going in. Oh, well, let's just see what happens. Now, remember, it took 7 days to enter the ark. Seven days. So, you know, when I first read that, I thought, well, what happened? Noah just went in, he sat around reading a book for 7 days or something, and just wondering what, well, no, I think it took the labor of 7 days to get everything in. Rita and I are trying to move. We're in the beginning stages of move. I tell you, brother, it takes more than 7 days for us. But then, of course, we don't have, you know, Noah didn't have near as much junk as we've got. But, so there came a time, the next morning, the people came around, people from the outside, said, oh, that door is shut. And then it began to rain. And then the heavens opened up. And then the great fountains of the deep opened up. Oh, my goodness, brethren, you ought to look at, look up on the internet. What is that brother's name? I think he has an understanding of what really happened about the great fountains of the deep opening up. I don't have time to get into it, but he sees the whole Atlantic Ocean ripping open, maybe forming the Atlantic Ocean at that time, a great seam opening up, and just water pouring from the subterranean level, just not just pouring, shooting out with great pressure. I tell you, it had to be a terrifying time for the people of the world to see all this water. And yet, some of them were coming to the ark, I believe, with their fists pounding on the walls of the ark and saying, "Noah, Noah, Noah, open up unto me. I'm repenting. Oh, Noah, I'm so sorry. I said you were a crazy man. You know, Noah, you were right. I was wrong. Please forgive me." But you see, the door was shut and Noah could not open that door. Noah was undoubtedly a man of compassion. In fact, I don't think that Noah could even hear the sounds of people on the outside. I think God shut his ears off. Brethren, you have been in a time of a great storm when the water is coming down on the roof of the house, and we have a metal roof on the house, and it just a torrential sound. You don't hear anything at all. But there were people out there that were begging to come in. "Lord, Lord, open unto us." Why were they asking, "Lord, Lord, open unto us"? Because they were in trouble. They were in tribulation. And they realized, now is the time to buy the oil. Now, if you call upon, anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, salvation and entering into what's inside the ark are two different things. Amen? What does it say? I have this little verse here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Let me just look at this verse here quick. And it says here, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write these things, saying, He that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth." So, brethren, Jesus is the door, but there are other doors as well. And he's in control. He said, I'm in control. I'm the one who can open a door that no man can open. I'm the one who can shut a door and no man can open it. Consider the power and the authority that the Lord has. All right, so let's take another look. I want to ask, what is happening behind the door? Okay? We know that this is called the marriage. Okay? In the natural, we don't need to go into detail, but in the natural, a marriage is between a man and a woman. And when the party is over and the feasting is over, and they come into their own little place of privacy and intimacy, and the man and the woman, and the two become one. Okay? Is this not what we can expect to happen with the wise virgin entering in the virgins? This is a plurality. This is a company of people, okay? Coming in and becoming one with Christ. So what is going to happen to a people who truly become one with Christ? What will happen? How will we be changed? Will we not be changed? Will we not be changed in a way we do not have the power to change ourselves? You know, we can't change ourselves unless by the power of Christ. Do you agree with me? Amen? So, I want to look at some verses. I want to look at Luke. There's a good verse here in Luke chapter 17. And let us see if this is not one of the things that is going to be happening behind the closed door. Inside. Amen. Luke 17, verse 30. Now, let me start by going back to verse 28. He's comparing with Lot now, okay? He says, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. Okay? Now, I think we saw something very similar to that in Matthew. Let me just flip back to Matthew again, where he says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So what were they doing? They were carrying on normal life activities. And if you carry on these normal life activities, if you're marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking is an everyday occasion. Marrying and giving in marriage is maybe a once-in-a-lifetime occasion. But you're expecting that life is going to go on. You're expecting that you can have plans. A man and a woman decide to marry. They have dreams. They have aspirations. They have things, you know, thinking about their family that they're going to have. Thinking about their employment and where are they going to live and this type of thing. But then there's other things too, okay? It says, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They knew not. Hello? They knew not? I thought Noah was telling them. Noah was preaching. They had no reason not to know. Noah was telling them that a flood was coming and that the only safe place to come was in this place of refuge. But they knew not. They knew not because they rejected the word. They said, the man is crazy. Look at this big thing he's building. We've never heard of rain. We've never heard of things like this. This doesn't happen. God does not move that way. Well, Noah was telling them it's going to happen. But they knew not until the flood came. And by the way, who was taken away? Who was caught away? The wicked. All right, so back here to Luke now. Let me see what it says here in Luke. And now he's comparing with Lot. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank. They bought and they sold. In other words, they're carrying on their business. And they planted and they built. Now, it depends on what you're planting. If you're planting your vegetable garden, you're expecting several months in which you will be able to harvest the seed that you've planted. You're looking forward to a little while. But if you're building, now, if you expect the world to end in 6 months, what are you going to build? Are you going to start building a new house? Are you going to get a big loan to build some big factory or whatever business you're in? No. But you see, they have a long-range vision yet. Everything is going to go on as it was from the beginning. So let's just keep making money. Let's keep things going the way they are. And then it says, now I'm looking for another verse here. We want to go down a little bit. And the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now here's the key verse, number 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is what? Revealed. Now, if you think that this verse is limited to his coming in the cloud and loud trumpets and everything else, this is not the fullness of the revelation of the Son of Man. He is going to be revealed how? How is Christ going to be revealed? Just on a giant television screen? No, look in Romans. Romans tells us how he will be revealed. Okay? Romans chapter 8, you knew we were going to chapter 8. And verse 18. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." What is the source of the glory? What's the glory from? Is that just from the Son? No. The glory is from Christ. Amen? The Lord, God. His glory to be revealed what? In us. In us. Amen? For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, this is a little passage that might be offensive to some people. Oh, there they go. Manifest sons of God again. Oh, where have we heard that? No, come on. Yes, there's people that have misused that passage. There's people that have misinterpreted this thing and say, well, we have to rise up. We have to do this. We have to do that. And then Christ can come back. Come on, that's a doctrine that doesn't need Christ. If you can do it on your own, what do you need Christ for? No, the manifestation of the sons of God is not a thing that man, in his own effort and will, decides that he's going to rise up. No, it is not man that rises up. It's the master of the house that rises up. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So the manifestation of the sons of God is linked to the revelation of the glory to be revealed in us. In us. In us. Not just upon us, but in us. Where's the passage? Let's go to Isaiah 58. Because I want to see what Isaiah said about this. See, this was prophesied in Isaiah. It's the last chapter of Isaiah, I believe. No, isn't it the last? Oh, okay, right. It's 58, right. It's not quite the last. No, it is chapter... Well, okay, it's Isaiah 58 and Isaiah 60. 58, verse 8. "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health..." See, it's going to affect our health, too. It's going to affect us physically as well. "And thy health shall spring forth speedily." How many of you would like your health to spring forth speedily? Oh my goodness. Yes. We're getting older. We're discovering things that are beginning to wear out in the body. If we had a car, we could just replace the parts. But we can't. Amen? "Thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness..." See? "Thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy rear guard." Do you see the picture of this? Here we are walking along. Before us is a wave of righteousness. Who can contend with a powerful wave of righteousness? What is going to be the key of the ruling of this earth for 1,000 years with Christ? How are we going to do it? By making new laws? By getting new government? No. It'll be ruling in righteousness. Righteousness goes before you. Christ the rear guard. You are completely ensconced within Christ. Christ in me, now me in Christ. Do you see the difference? Christ in me. I can be in the outer court, Christ in me. I'm saved. I've got the blood. I've got forgiveness. But now in the holy place, I am in Christ. And if I am in Christ, I can't go where I want to go. Christ in me, I go places that might offend Him, grieve Him. If I keep grieving Him, He's going to leave. But I'm in Christ now. It's a whole different story. Over to the next page. Chapter 60. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. He's calling us to rise up again. Amen? For the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Now, you see, I see three different levels of the glory. Okay? I see Moses reflecting a glory when he was on the mountain. His face was shining. He had to cover his face. And here we see again in Isaiah, he said, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. So you can see the glory. Amen. You can visualize it from afar off. You can have it upon you. All right. Or you can have it in you. Which is the greater? In me, of course, is the greater. I can just stand on my porch maybe and look out at a beautiful sunset. Oh, the glory is out there. I beheld His glory. All right? Yes. All right? We beheld His glory, but I want more. Do I want it just on me, that it reflects off of me? No. I want it in me. Amen? Now, let's see what happens. The glory of the Lord is risen. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. I think Daniel was quoting this again this morning, too. And gross darkness, the people. But the Lord shall arise. Who's going to arise? The master of the house. The Lord shall arise upon thee. That means I'm waiting for it. It hasn't happened yet. When Isaiah is writing, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. The glory shall be seen. Amen? It's not going to remain hidden for long, because something is happening to us in that behind that closed door. Amen? Look at 1 Peter. Peter has something to say about this too. Okay, here we are. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 13. So let's start with verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. Why? Why should I rejoice? Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. All right, so if we are going to be one with Christ, are we just going to partake of the glory and the bright and shiny things and the nice things? Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. All right? And go over now to chapter 5 of the first verse. It says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. So you see, the apostle is also an elder. Amen? And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now that witness of the sufferings of Christ that Peter is talking about is not just something that he saw from afar off. Peter is experiencing it as he writes. Amen? The word witness in the Greek, do you know what it actually should be translated in English? it should be martyr. The word witness is that's translated sometimes as witness is also the same word as martyr. So I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Amen. The glory. Peter is talking about our time. The glory that shall be revealed. Amen. And look at one more here. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. Here we are, 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to be looking at verse 51 and 52. So now this is another change, all right? Not necessarily the change that we're looking at right here at the beginning of the tribulation, but at the end of the tribulation, another change. And these changes come very quickly, brethren. Quickly. Amen? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Amen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's pretty fast, isn't it? How quickly does your eyelid flash? Very fast, less than a second. Amen? At the last trump, see, this is a different change now. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Amen. Now, let me go back to John, John chapter 14. Hallelujah. John chapter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 14. I'm getting my way there. I'm backing up into John. John 14, 20 and 21. And it says here, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, see it as a spiritual picture, and refer again now to the marriage. All right, think of a natural man and woman coming into their honeymoon chamber, and they are together, they are one. This is what Jesus is saying is going to happen to us, okay? And it's going to be a spiritual thing. Of course, we're not going to have a natural type of thing with Christ. Ye in me, and I in you. And let me see, I think we have another verse here, yes. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. So how do we have the manifestation of Christ? Amen. All right. Now I want to take you to another verse in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 11, because this whole thing relates to what's going to happen in Revelation. And I believe Daniel and Brother Ron spoke very clearly in their testimony they were giving here earlier about the time and season that we're living in. So what is happening here behind this closed door of Matthew 25? The virgins have entered in with Christ. The door is shut. They are shut in as Noah was shut in. Noah was shut in by God. They will also be shut in. We will be shut in with Christ. We can be part of that wise virgin company to be shut in. But you see, this same company has another name. And I see it as the same time frame that we see here in Revelation. Let me go back to the beginning of Revelation 11, and we'll just take what we see here. He says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So he's asking for a measurement of the holy place church. This is the golden altar that he's speaking of here. Not the brazen altar in the outer court, but the golden altar. It clearly cannot be the brazen altar because he says, but the court which is without, the outer court of the temple, leave it out. So we're not going to measure that. Leave it out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles or the nations. See, the nations are going to be given the all that pertains to them, and what the nations are going to have includes the outer court. So the word that you guys were speaking this morning, the nations are getting together to try to make their, to force their rule. It isn't so much that they care about a little vaccine. What they're doing is trying to exercise their dominion and see how much they can get away with, how much they can force man into their mold. All right? So the outer court is given to the nations, amen, leave it out, is given to the nations, and the holy city, the people of God, amen, in the outer court, shall they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months. 40 and 2 months. How long is that? It's 3.5 years. So in other words, at the very beginning of this final 3.5 year period of tribulation, we're not talking about a 7 year, we're talking about a 3.5. It's given several times in here. Next verse, and I will give power to my two witnesses. This is the wise virgins. Amen? And they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Clothed in sackcloth. They're not out on the big television screens, you know, begging for millions of dollars. No. They're clothed in sackcloth. They're not drawing attention to themselves. Nevertheless, attention will be given to them. Amen? Now, here's the interesting verse. And here's maybe where I want to kind of come to a conclusion here with this. It says here in verse 3, and I will give, by the way, the word power is not in the original Greek, but it's implied because it states very clearly down below that he will give power. And that word power is exousia, which is authority. What would happen if you had all the authority of Christ? What would happen? Have you ever thought of that? Brethren, do we have the authority of Christ in fullness? Well, we have it in part. We pray for people. We don't always see the immediate results. We don't see the miracles we'd like to see. But you see, what he's saying here, let me read it as if we left that word power out. And I will give unto my two witnesses. And I will give. And I looked that word up. I thought, what? I looked it up in my e-sword. And what it means here is, I will give of me. This is what Jesus is saying. See the marriage again. See the bridegroom, see the bride. And the bridegroom is saying to the bride, I will give of me to you. You're going to have of me. See it in the spiritual too. But you see, we have the natural picture. She's going to have the virtue of Christ. She's going to have the authority of Christ in her. And such an authority that men will not be able to do them any harm. Men will not be able to force them into this or that that is contrary to the Lord. This is a very interesting place to be. I will give of me to my two witnesses. Verse 6. These shall have power. There's the word. It's in there now. These shall have authority. And it tells the authority to shut the heavens and plagues as often as they will. So you see, from verse 2 and 3, this is the beginning of the 42 months. This is the beginning of the 1,260 days. It's in several places. You can write it down. Chapter 12, verse 6. Chapter 13, verse 5. Same thing. Same thing. Same number of days. So this is natural time. This is not a spiritual picture of time. 42 months, 1,260 days, 3 years and 6 months. And you can see it by type. So maybe this is a good place to quit at this point. Go back to the question again. What is happening behind the closed doors? What is not doors, door. I'm sorry. It shouldn't be plural. It should be door. Behind the closed door, what is taking place? Is there a people who are being infused with Christ? And we'll look into other things that are happening maybe next time. We can look at the man-child being conceived and birthed in this same place. It all happens very quickly. All happens very quickly. In a twinkling of an eye. These things are... Now, you say, well, it's been going pretty slow up until now. Yes, it has, because it's been a preparation time. Amen? So, I think I'm going to stop, and we'll cease with this.